people ask me a lot of unusual questions. Can a Christian drink? Can a Christian drink is kind of an interesting question, because the obvious answer is yes, of course. Christians can drink. As a matter of fact, they need to drink because the human body needs fluids every day. Oh, they will say then, that's not what I meant. I mean, can Christians drink alcoholic drinks? Well, again, the way the question is worded, the answer is yes. It's possible to drink any kind of drink, whether it be alcoholic or non-alcoholic. You can drink. Well, that's not what I mean either. Should Christians drink alcoholic beverages? Well, now that's a different question. And that is one that we should consider in the context of today's scripture reading that we have read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. As we look at this passage, it begins obviously with verse 23, a verse that has always fascinated me. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. If you look at these words and you compare that with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, you will notice the similarity. Because in 1 Corinthians 6:12 he writes, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So twice, in chapter 6 and here in chapter 10, he says, all things are lawful for me. And that's where we begin as we look at this overall topic, do all to the glory of God. So Paul begins by saying, all things are lawful for me. The word lawful can also be translated as permitted or possible. In other words, all things are possible for me, or all things are permitted for me. But as we look at that, these words, all things, do not mean all things without exception. And that's again something that we have to realize in the Bible. Sometimes when it says all things, it means all things within a certain category. It doesn't mean all things without exception. And I think that should be very clear immediately, because when Paul says all things are lawful for me, it's obvious that he does not mean I can now go and kill people, I can now go and steal, because the Ten Commandments are still valid. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. These are still in effect today. So when Paul says all things are lawful for me, he doesn't mean that he can now go and steal, or he can now go and kill, or he can now go and sell lies. So it is a restriction, so that all things actually means then all things that are indifferent in themselves. Because there are a lot of things that we come across that, in a sense, in themselves are indifferent. Take a simple thing like, for instance, watching television. That's a very indifferent type of a thing. Because some of the things in television you ought not to watch, very frankly. But other things, that's perfectly fine. You watch the news, you want to find out, is it going to rain again tomorrow? Thank the rain, Lord, for the rain we have today. You know, but if you don't know, it rains tomorrow. You watch the weather forecast, there's nothing wrong with that. But then there are some programs at night, especially, that you should not be watching. And I think you know some of these programs you may have seen, or you know, you see them, you click on to another channel. So, but watching television, in a sense, is indifferent. Watching sports, in a sense, is indifferent. you know, somebody had mentioned this morning, they were watching rugby yesterday. Didn't say anything about AFL, didn't say anything about the Eagles. But, you know, some of you may have watched that yesterday. And again, you know, that's kind of an indifferent type of a thing, going to watch sports, whether it be on television or whether it be in live situation. But there are other things that you watch that you say, no, you ought not to be watching this. But some of these things are kind of indifferent in themselves. So whether you do or don't, it really doesn't matter. So when Paul says all things are lawful unto me, he is referring to these kinds of things. See, what happened was that in the time of the Apostle Paul, there were people in Corinth. And this is one reason why Corinthians was written. The church in Corinth was not, in a sense, a good church. There were a lot of problems in the church in Corinth. And that's why Paul deals with many of these problems as they arose. So he deals with the subject of marriage in chapter 7. Chapter 8 we'll look at, you know, he dealt with the subject of love. He dealt with the subject of tongue speaking. Chapter 12, chapter 14. You know, and all these, there were abuses in the church in Corinth that Paul needed to deal with. And so he tried to correct things. So it is not that we should be taking a lot of these things and say they are normative for the church. But rather, these are things where the church in Corinth was wrong, and Paul needed to correct them. You know, again, sometimes you hear people saying, oh, we must speak in tongues, we must speak in tongues. But Paul says that tongues are given for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But a lot of the people today, oh, I use the tongues for my personal edification. That is not the purpose for tongues. That's what people were doing, but Paul says that's wrong. Tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. So Paul needed to correct a lot of things. And so there were Christians then in Corinth that thought that now, since I've become a Christian, I have liberty. I'm no longer under the law. I'm free to do what I want to do. So they had that freedom, they thought, to do whatsoever they wished. So that was the problem. And that is the thing that Paul needed to correct. So he does that by saying, all things are lawful unto me, but. So he says, yes, I have liberty in these neutral areas, these areas that are really, in a sense, indifferent whether you do them or don't do them. I have freedom in these areas, but all things are not expedient. Now, the word expedient is also translated as confer a benefit, be advantageous, be profitable, is useful, is helpful. So, what do you say then? All things are lawful for me, but all things within that context, all things are not advantageous, not all things are profitable, not all things are useful, not all things are helpful. So that's what he says now. All these things, they're indifferent, they're lawful for me, but it doesn't mean that they are helpful or good. If it comes to watching television, a lot depends on what I am watching, whether it is expedient, helpful, or good or not. So he points that out. So technically then, Paul says, I can do certain things. He says, I can do all things, but he could do certain things. But then he points out that not all things were beneficial, not all things were profitable, or useful, or helpful. And he expands that further when he says, all things are lawful for me, in the second half of the verse, but all things edify not. So, yes, it is lawful, but it's not always expedient, it's not always good, it's not always helpful, and the reason is that not all these things edify. Now the word edify is an interesting one. It's made up of two Greek words. And the first of these two Greek words is the Greek word for house. And it has the idea, literally, of building. So the word means literally to build. Now that's the literal meaning. But then there's also a figurative meaning, and that's how it is used here. It's not used literally here, but it's used figuratively. And figuratively, it means to edify, that is, to build up, to benefit, to strengthen, to establish. So what Paul is saying then, all things within reason, things that are really indifferent, are lawful for me. But not all of them are helpful. Not all of them are good. All things are lawful for me, but not all these things are useful for building up, for strengthening, for establishing me in the faith. So with that as a background then, all things are lawful unto me, all things are not expedient, we can then go on to that phrase, do all to the glory of God. Now those words, of course, are taken from verse 31, do all to the glory of God. But Paul leads up to that. See, following what he has now said, Paul uses an illustration. As a matter of fact, he uses a few illustrations. He begins by talking about the marketplace. All right? Let no whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So he talks about the shambles. Shambles refers to the market. And, you know, you've got the market, and you do your shopping. And in Paul's day, the Greeks, they went to the market to do their shopping. So, but what Paul says here, when you go to the market to do your shopping, all right, don't ask any questions from the shopkeeper. Whatever is sold in the market, let eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, he knew very well that in those days, sometimes when you had the shopkeeper, he would not be a Christian. He would be an idol worshiper. And he might have offered that food that he was selling in his market. He might have offered that to the idols. So what Paul is saying is, you there go to the market, don't ask questions from the shopkeeper. Just buy the meat. All right? So, now of course you can ask, is the meat fresh, you know? Or you could probably look at it and see it was fresh or smell that it was fresh. But, you know, obviously you're allowed to ask a question like that. But Paul says, don't bother to ask, have you offered this meat to idols? Don't ask. Now, on the other hand, if the shopkeeper volunteers the information, the shopkeeper may know that you're a Christian. And he says, oh, by the way, this meat here, that was offered to idols. Then, says Paul, don't buy it. All right? So, verse 28. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All right? So, we see the distinction. You don't ask. But if he tells you, then you know how to ask, how to act, what to do, and what not to do. And then in verse 27, he has another illustration there. If any of them that believe not, in other words, if an unbeliever invites you for makan, invites you for dinner, believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, so you say, yeah, thanks for inviting me. I'm free. I'll come and join you. He says, all right, whatsoever is said before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But again, if they volunteer the information and say, oh, by the way, this has been offered to idols, then don't touch that. So Paul makes this very, very clear. So he develops this whole thing here regarding, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are good. Not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not all things will build me up in the faith. So if I go to the market, I buy food, I just buy. But if the shopkeeper says this was offered to idol, don't buy it. And if somebody invites you for dinner, eat whatever is put in front of you. But if it is said, this was offered to the idol, then don't eat that. Now, Paul also develops this, by the way, in similar thoughts in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He's talked about this whole subject quite a bit there. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he begins by saying, as touching things offered unto idols. So he again talks about things, food, offered to idols. And he says, well, an idol is nothing. Verse 4. As concerning therefore, this is in chapter 8 and verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. So, what is it? There's some meat been offered to the idol, but idols don't exist. Only imagination made by people. Man used his fingers and he made this idol, and now people worship it as God. So the Old Testament has a lot to say about that too. Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. You know, they don't do anything, because an idol is nothing. So, if food has been offered to idols, Paul says, so what? You can still eat it. I've noticed, of course, chapter 10, he says, don't eat. So, but here he talks about a difference, and we'll see why he says that later on. All right, so he says, all right, go ahead. For though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth, as they be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So, very clear. There's one God. That's the one that we worship. All these idols, they're nothing. All right? But now, this is what happened. There is not in every man that knowledge. So not every person, he says, knows that. And what you have is some new Christians that don't fully understand this. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So what Paul is saying is, there are some that are most likely new Christians. They don't have this full understanding. They don't realize yet that an idol is absolutely nothing. So food offered to idols, still the same food. It hasn't changed. But it's only in the imagination. So here is a new Christian. Oh, this food has been offered to idols. Oh, you know, I can't touch it. And here is another one who is a mature Christian. He says, well, nothing wrong with it. I'll just eat it. I'll show you. My God is stronger than the idols. Not to worry. But so, the problem then, meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Really doesn't matter whether we eat it or don't eat it. But take heed, here comes a warning, take heed, lest by any means this liberty, this freedom, I can do what I want, all things are lawful unto me, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So the mature Christian, the strong Christian, should remember those who are weaker in the faith. And maybe new Christians. For, he says in verse 10, if any man see thee which has knowledge, in other words, you have knowledge, you're a mature Christian, you're a strong Christian, you know these things, you have knowledge, and you're the one that's not so strong in the faith, sees you sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, the weak Christian says, look, he can do it, so it must be all right for me to do it. And that becomes a key issue. The weak Christian sees a stronger Christian do something, and he says, if he can do it, I can do it. And so as a result then, Paul says, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So, he says, your sin so against the brethren wound their weak conscience, and as a result, you sin against Christ. So that when you do that, he says, when you as a mature Christian do that, you cause the weaker Christian to stumble, you wound their weak conscience, as he says in verse 12, you are really sinning against Christ. So he concludes that then in verse 13 by saying, if meat make my brother to offend, and meat here, the word used for meat here, is the general word for food, not meat as we see it as such. He says, if meat make my brother to offend, that word offend means to stumble, I will eat no flesh, and that word does mean meat, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So Paul makes it very clear here. He says, if eating a certain food causes my brother to stumble, I will not eat that food. Now, of course, that applies in many different ways. We'll talk about that. But one commentator, his name is David Thomas, and he wrote actually over 100 years ago, but the words that he wrote are very applicable. He writes, when at the table with meats spread before you, which have been sacrificed to idols, and a fellow guest conscientiously abstains from touching them, and he reminds you of the fact, then out of deference to his weak conscience, do not you touch them. However delicious they may appear, however fragrant in aroma, however hungry you may be, out of regard to that weak brother's conscience, deny yourself. The most sacred thing under these heavens is the conscience. The weakest conscience should be respected. To wound the conscience is to wound the man. What are meats and drinks in comparison with a human conscience? Now that's the end of the quote there by David Thomas, the commentator. But we can look at it in another sense and say, to kind of summarize this whole thing, there's a general principle to keep in mind when questions of this nature come up. Questions about food offered to idols, other questions. And that general principle is, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is the underlying general principle. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So that would apply then to the question of meat offered to idols. Should I eat meat offered to idols? Well, do all to the glory of God. If it causes a big brother to stumble, I will not eat it. Alright? But it would also answer the question that we asked earlier, should Christians drink alcoholic drinks? Do all to the glory of God. If it causes a weaker Christian to stumble, don't do it. It avoids a lot of problems. Or, by a doctor. Sometimes I hear that some recreational drugs being used. I don't think there's anything recreational about them. To say illegal drugs, that's probably a better term. But should a Christian take these drugs? Marijuana, heroin, speed, ecstasy, what have you? You know, every week they come out with something new, it seems like. Well, maybe not every week, every month. They regularly come out with new so-called recreational drugs. Well, what about it? To all to the glory of God. So should I take these drugs? Well, consider. Do I do it for the glory of God? Should I go to, you fill in whatever you want to fill in there. A lot of places that you can go to. But again, as you say, should I go to the place, this place, that place? Well, do you do it for the glory of God? Ask yourself, would I be comfortable if I took Jesus with me when I go there? Oh, never thought about that. Ooh, I go to that place. No, I don't think I'd take Jesus with me. Be a little bit embarrassing. Well, then don't go there. All right? Would I be happy if Jesus came and found me there? Again, if you don't think, you know, that he would be happy, but rather you'd be rather embarrassed, don't go there. Would I be happy if Jesus came when I was doing a certain thing? Or would I be embarrassed if Jesus came when I was doing a certain thing? Well, if you would be embarrassed, don't do it. Do all to the glory of God. Do I think I would be a good influence as a Christian if I went to such and such a place? And if you say, I don't think I would be a good influence, don't go there. If I did that, would that be a good influence, a good example to others? By the way, when you look at chapter 11, verse 1, all right, we're talking about chapter 10 now. But chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be imitators of me, literally, an imitator. All right? Do you do what I do? So, how would you feel? Would I be a good influence of a Christian if I went there, if I did that? Would I feel free to witness for Jesus Christ while I am there? While I am doing that? Are we followers of Christ like Paul was? Do all to the glory of God. So here then are three points to consider when you have all these things. The first one is obvious. We've already talked about that. Do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let therefore eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, consider. One, do all to the glory of God. Secondly, do it in the name of Jesus, as if he sent you to do it. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever you do, whether in word, whatever you speak, in deed, whatever you do, all right, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So do it in Jesus' name. Do you feel comfortable doing this in Jesus' name? You say, I'm in church. Sure, I feel comfortable doing it in Jesus' name. Well, praise the Lord. What about going to a nightclub? Do you feel comfortable then doing it in Jesus' name? If you say, not really, then don't do it. whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So number one, do all to the glory of God. Number two, do it in the name of Jesus, as if He sent you to do it. And then thirdly, pray for God's blessing and guidance in all that you do. Pray for God's blessing and guidance in all that you do. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pray for God's blessing and guidance in all you do. So you're wondering, should I do this? Well, pray. Pray that I ask God to bless you. Hey, hold on a moment. I don't think I can ask God to bless when I am doing this. I received a book some time ago about the world's greatest diamond heist, and been from time to time reading in there. You know, and these guys went to Brussels, to Antwerp in Belgium, and they robbed, you know, the safe of diamonds. You know, and interestingly, these people were regular churchgoers. You know, very interesting. You know, and they have a code of honor. They will not double cross each other because they have an honor to keep up. So it's all right to rob somebody else, but they will not rob each other. You know, they got their standards to live up to. Well, pray for God's blessing and guidance in all that you do. Lord, bless me to those that go out to rob a bank. A little difficult to pray that way, isn't it? So when you pray, the Lord will guide you. So three things that you consider: do all to the glory of God, do it in the name of Jesus, as if He sent you to do it, and pray for God's blessing and guidance in all that you do. For ultimately, do all to the glory of God. I read a story of a young woman who got saved. And an unsaved friend of hers could not understand the great change that had come over her. Now that may be a Christ. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But the unbeliever, what's happened to you? You're so different. And the new Christian said, just one letter of the alphabet makes all the difference between us now. You love the world. I love the Word. And that's the difference. The non-Christian loves the world, but the Christian loves the Word. And the Christian will do all things to the glory of God. And so, do you love the world, or do you love the Word? One letter makes all the difference. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to note these words that the Apostle Paul spoken of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do all.